Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and my sisters, and welcome to the PRF table. This is your host, Dr. Nate Dunlap, and I'm excited that everybody has tuned in tonight for another episode of the table. Listen, what we want to do is just talk to you just real briefly, just in some general terms about the things that's going on with PRF, not necessarily PRF as this teaching ministry, but just what PRF is in general. We've been kind of talking from that aspect for the last say 3 or 4 weeks at least, because we realize that people a lot of times, especially a lot of you who are listening, may not have the best understanding when it comes to possessions, resources, and finances. I think we all have our own understanding of what a possession is and what a resource is, what a finance is or finances are. But when it comes to having conversations with other people, a lot of times that's something that becomes a little bit more challenging, because what I have that is a possession growing up as a child from Philly, and what you had as a possession growing up as a child in Atlanta, or somebody else growing up in a child in Minnesota with parents that worked in different types of jobs, receiving different types of income, we have different understandings of possessions. And so if that's the case, if that be the case for possessions, then that can also be the same case for resources, right? So for example, the proceeds of a will is not always financial, but it may be something that is set aside for a later date. And so because I've done certain things, or because my grandparents have done certain things, and they may have been able to leave certain things for me, certain pieces of information that's going to help me, that's going to guide me in my later years, that's going to help me where I don't have to struggle and get a bunch of student loans going through college, because some people may have done something or put some things in place. And oftentimes when we think about finances, we're really oftentimes thinking about finances as just money. But I want to encourage you, my brothers and my sisters, to understand that when we talk about finances, we're talking about more than just the dollar bill. And so, and I think something is important for me to say, we all have narratives, and this is kind of like the crux of this introduction. We all have narratives that inform us of how to handle our possessions, how to handle our resources, how to handle our finances, how I think I'm supposed to handle them, how you think you're supposed to handle them, how I think that you're supposed to handle them, and how you think that I'm supposed to handle them, all become things that become contentious. Sometimes we don't even go as far as having a conversation with a person because of how we think that they should be handling certain things. And then we just form some judgments. That's a human characteristic that sometimes just comes out. Well, our approach may come from personal experiences. It may come from a testimony of somebody else. Our understanding is oftentimes it may just be framed by what we've heard or what we've seen in our churches, what we've seen in the communities that we've lived in, what we've heard from other communities, such as on the PRF table, how we live in community with one another is oftentimes we found embedded in a whole bunch of conflict, rather layers of conflict, if you will, that result from lack of accountability as one thing, results from certain type of structures and social and economic injustices that have occurred and that are still here, such things as racism, such things as various spirits and also misunderstandings. And so one of the main focuses of focusing on PRF, if you will, is so we got to determine that there has to be a consistent need for this ongoing type of ministry. It has to be ongoing within local congregations. And if it's ongoing and we can come to a point of understanding that there's a theological, ethical model of conflict transformation, if you will, that is there. We are here to help address those matters of financial-based conflict, stewardship-based conflict within all of these intercommunal relationships, right? The families, the communities of faith, and even the various congregations. And so as we try to deal with this and have an understanding of what it looks like, I'm just going to try to give us just a little bit from an overview perspective, not, again, of our ministry, but just to have you, my brothers and my sisters, to have a foundation, if you will, about what is possessions, what is resources, what are finances, or what is finances. If we are able to put ourselves into a position where we have a baseline, if you will, and a baseline is so important, my brothers and my sisters, if we have a baseline of where we can begin the conversation as we deal with one another, then I am very, very certain that a lot of the challenges that we have in our communities, a lot of the issues that we have in our community, because sometimes things are not issue-related, they're just challenges. Some of the things that may not have ever come up before, but now they're coming up. You have to understand that there's people who oftentimes are dealing with things now that they've never dealt with before. You have people who have grown up in a privileged lifestyle or a privileged household or a privileged community, whether they're white or black. And now, in today's time, in 2016, some things have happened where they are no longer in that privileged community. And so now they have to adjust fire, as we said, in the military and move to something different. And what we want everybody to do is to be able to have as many of the tools that you could possibly have so that if something comes up for you or if it comes up for one of your brothers or your sisters, can I say it like this, one of your neighbors, then you have been introduced to something that can possibly help them. Because sometimes, again, we are not introduced to certain things, and when we're not introduced to certain things, the reality is it is hard for us as individuals who haven't been introduced to certain things, certain cultures, certain people, certain socioeconomic issues or challenges or even matters, if I could say it like that. And when we haven't been introduced to those things, then we oftentimes are not able to give people the right advice when we're giving advice, or we're not able to point them to the right scriptures, or we're not able to say those right words of encouragement. And so I'll say it like this. The Bible teaches us that we all, and I say we all through Christ Jesus, all of us through Christ have the ability to live godly lives, to live good lives. It teaches us, if we really understand that book called the Bible, that as parents, as church and community leaders, as teachers, as other godly adults in people's lives, that we have the responsibility to assist others in living these type of lives. And one of the keys is that we have to make sure that the lives we're living, my brothers and my sisters, are living according to biblical and spiritual principles. And one of the ways that we found to do this is by gaining that spiritual understanding, by asking God for wisdom and then applying his principles, what he's already laid out there for us as a foundation, if you will, and then adding on to that those new things that we discover. And in addition to those new things that we discover, what is his spirit saying now? Because sometimes his spirit will give us something that may not be written word for word in his Logos word, which is the written word of God. So we have to rely on not just the Logos word, L-O-G-S, but also the Rhema word, R-H-E-M-A. And if we're willing to do that, then I just believe, my brothers and my sisters, that so many things that God has for you, has for your individual families, your extended families, your church, faith communities, and also the other communities in which you live, live, work, and go to school and socialize in other areas, that God will do some things that we just really wouldn't imagine. And so I was thinking from talking on our 4 p.m. show, I was thinking about how because there's less conversation or less dialogue, that we have a lot of conversations going on. And what we have to do, and this is my opinion, what we have to do in gathering this type of framework is really understanding where's the conflict in all of this. There's a book, and I can't remember the name of the book, but the author is Norma Cook. And one of the things that she said was Jesus Christ was born into a world of conflict. And there is no conflict that is beyond what Jesus Christ had already encountered. And so if you think about by stripes we are healed, right, he's already, and we say this in the religious circles, right, and in the Christian circles and church circles, that by his stripes we are healed, which means he's already encountered everything that we need so that we can have things a whole lot better than what we have them right now, and not just what we have them. Some of us have been. I'm not going to be with you long tonight, but I'm just going to get this to you and see where we can go from there in the upcoming weeks. So the framework of PRS is really this theory and practice of transformation. And so conflict transformation, as I defined it, using a piece, which is from John Paul, who is really the founder of conflict transformation, if I can say it that way. Conflict transformation is different than conflict resolution. Don't worry about what the difference is. Just worry about or just focus on what conflict transformation is versus what is not. So if you took the definition that we use here at PRF for conflict transformation, it's an intentional life-producing process. This thing is about a process. It's not about a get-rich-quick scheme or anything like that. But it's about that process that invites humanity, which means we don't just seek out individuals of one race, one denomination, one faith group. No, we're talking about humanity. So when we talk about humanity, then that means everybody. If God created a person, then they fall under humanity. Male, female, their sexual orientation, their gender, the color of their skin, none of that matters. Because what we're doing is we're trying to create safe environments. And a lot of times, if we don't seek them out and we don't create a safe environment where people can identify and name and understand the root causes of these certain type of conflicts that are PRF related, then we never get to the point of creating collectively, that is, the practical and agreed upon course of actions that can sustain a community, that can increase the health of a community. And when we talk about increasing the health of a community, we're not just talking about the physical health. We're talking about the mental, the spiritual, and the physical. But see, here's the thing. Before you can really embrace this whole notion of conflict transformation, especially how it is connected with PRF, you got to understand or have to have some type of foundational understanding of conflict according to how the norms of society are. So if you're looking at what a society say conflict is, you'll get a whole bunch of different definitions. But if you just look at what the definition of it is, it is a state of open and often prolonged fighting. And so what we have is a lot of prolonged fighting. We have a lot of open fighting. We have a lot of things that have not been dealt with. We have conflict as a state of disagreement or disharmony between people. A lot of times it's a clashing of ideas. It's sometimes considered to be a mental struggle that comes from opposing ideas and different people's wishes and different people's internal demands, what I need, and some external demands, what I know you need or what I think you need. A lot of what we deal with in PRF is about interpersonal conflict. A lot of it is. But more so than that, and when we talk about interpersonal, we talk about between, you know, a struggle between two or more people. But more so than that, what I've been able to see, especially over the past 2 years, that a lot of the conflicts are mental struggles. They're individual conflicts, conflicts that are really not readily resolved because of feelings of helplessness and anxiety. And so we want you to understand that this whole thing about conflict is so much more than just us solving problems. Again, that's really what tends to be what resolution does. But we're looking for how can we take conflict and take it from out of this vacuum, if you will, and place it within the conversation and place it within the culture of where the conflict is. In order for this to be successful, we have to have the willingness, if you will, to have some difficult conversations that really reach out, that really are willing to explore so many of these cultural variances of conflict. We have to if we're going to deal with transformation. If we're going to be looking for transformation, then we have to deal with the root causes. We have to deal with who these individuals are. You know, who are the ones that are going to work towards this thing of conflict transformation? Who are the ones that's going to work at it? You know, not just us as the ones who are facilitating this, but also the ones that are willing to help work with you. And we have some great people here in PRF that are willing to work with you. They're willing to work with your church pastor. They're willing to work with your nonprofit organization. That's what we're willing to do. And so I'm opening up Mother's mic, Mama's mic, just because I see her just taking her seat at the table. But Mama, where we're at is just, I didn't expect to really talk long tonight. I really just wanted to just open up this conversation, if you will, about conflict and how it impacts culture and how it impacts conversation. Because, again, ladies and gentlemen, we're not dealing with just financial issues. I was having a conversation the other day about PRF, and the person that I was having a conversation, the only thing that they can really get from what I was saying about PRF was that this was about money.
Okay, yeah.
And it's so much larger than money. Because it's not just your finances, it's your possessions. It's not just finances and possessions, it's also your resources. And how do all three of these things actually play into this whole thing of conflict transformation? You see, my brother says, you don't have to worry about the terminology. Let's just do the work. Let's just deal with the intentional life-producing processes, right, that invites humanity to seek and create safe environments. Let's focus on the safe environments. If the environments are not safe, right, then we can't get to the place where we need to be. So I want to share. I was going to go somewhere else, but I'm going to share this, and we'll see where it goes from here. But
okay.
There's a life, a true life story that really deals with everything that I just talked about. It doesn't deal with it as if everything was resolved. It kind of is like the parables. It's kind of still open. It doesn't say this is what you have to do at the end. Kind of, you know, like Jesus, he just dropped the mic in Luke 15 with the story of the son and the inheritance and the father and his older brother. And when you get to the end, it's a dropping of the mic. We don't know what happened after that. And so the reason I'm using this talking about culture or conflict and conversation more particularly is because that's where everything starts.
Yes.
Everything begins with the conversation. Interactions with Christ were dealt with because it started with a conversation. It started with Jesus Christ actually asking somebody a question, or it came from somebody posing a question to him or making a statement to him. And it's the same way with us. Sometimes we don't know if somebody needs something to say, hey, bro, can I borrow $5?
Yes.
That's where we begin the conversation. And also I will say this, I can also add into that this whole notion of communication, because sometimes we can see nonverbal aspects of communication which can propel us to begin the conversation. When I saw somebody when I was in Texas, when I saw this young man or this gentleman walking up the street standing on at the street corner with a sign, you know, wanting some food or wanting money for food, I had a banana in my car and a water, bottle of water in the car. He didn't say anything to me, but he was communicating. And so we had to be very particular of what aspects or how critical it is, I'll say it like that, for us to pay attention to communication, not just having conversation, because some folks ain't going to say nothing to you. If the space is not safe, then nobody's going to have a conversation about it. Or, let me say it like this, they're not going to have dialogue with you. They may have a conversation, and the conversation may be short. I don't want to talk about it. But that was a conversation, because the only thing you can say is okay.
Right.
Or you can keep trying to press them. So I kind of want to tell this story, Mama, about something that I know hits a lot of communities. And there was a young man. He had a wife. He had three children. And this young man, he began to fall on some hard times. His job, he lost his job. So however he was terminated, he was terminated for whatever. And now he was, or then he went to seek government assistance, right? Government unemployment benefits. And it is amazing how sometimes, Mama, I'm veering off for just a second, how certain people criticize certain things until they need that thing.
Amen.
That's some deep stuff. See, this thing right now, PRF, we're in this thing of dealing with socioeconomic matters as well. I've watched and I've heard from certain individuals criticizing other individuals about receiving entitlements and benefits, but yet I've watched and seen how some of these same individuals are receiving certain benefits from the government. I'm seeing certain people that have disabled children and need that extra help, right?
Yes.
But criticize other folks. And so, okay, let me get back on track. So anyway, this young man, he had to seek, you know, the assistance. And it was amazing because nobody said anything about that. Again, these are some of the breakdowns in the conversation that we can never get to dialogue unless we deal with them. Say, well, hold on now. Before your child became disabled in this accident, sir, ma'am, you talk so bad about people needing assistance from the government, but so you surely can't take it now. Oh no, it's different. You know, see, we're in this period of time. I hate to get on this, but I really don't. We're in this period of time where a lot of people are flip flopping just because. And the thing is, you either hot or cold. That's it. Okay. So. What happened with this young man and his family was he needed some help in order for his family to be sustained. And we can call this a famine. Yeah, famine.
Yeah.
You know, when we think about famine, Mama, I remember growing up, there were some famines in their household.
Yes.
I remember some of those times, right?
Yes.
So here it is with this individual. He and his family, they, you know, they get what they're getting, whatever assistance that they can get. Now, what happened was, because it was a famine, they got evicted, Mama.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, got evicted. So already it's not, you know, it's not, you know, it's just not good for that man in that household.
No.
And then they had to go live in some little flea-bit motel because that's all that they could afford. And so then what happened was this brother, he meets these two church, avid churchgoers, Mama, at a church.
Yeah.
Let's just call them Scott and Jennifer, right? So Scott, he befriended this guy and did what a lot of Christians would do. Invited them to come to church, or churchgoers, I would say. Invited them to come to church so that Jesus could take care of the problems. See, because here's the deal. This young man wasn't saved, and that was like the biggest reason why this young man was probably experiencing the famine, because that was the culture of the church. That was what was being taught and what people's mindsets were, or for whatever reason. You know, when people are going, I've heard this, when people are going through stuff and they're going through some of these PRF-related situations, when they're not saved, then that's the reason why. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. That has nothing to do with it, because the Bible clearly states that it rains on the just as well as the unjust.
Unjust, amen. Mm-hmm.
So I can point to a whole bunch of just folks that are going through some situations with PRF.
Yes.
So we've dispelled that one with the Word of God.
Amen.
So here's the thing. This young man, he wasn't interested in going to church. All he was interested in was finding help for his financial problems and wanting to take care of his family. That's an important piece to just throw right in there, because a lot of times, a lot of church folk, and I'm not going to say Christian, I'm going to just say church folk, a lot of church folk think that if we bring you into the house, then your problem is going to get taken care of. And the reality is some folk don't want to come to church. So what we have to do is be like Jesus, not church folk, because Jesus went to where people were. So if he don't ever want to come to church, we should be able to take that power that God has placed inside of us, whatever gift that's what's inside of us, we should be able to take that to where it's needed. Not just in how about this? So if I don't have that thing which that individual needs, then I should be able to bring somebody that can go along with me.
Yeah.
It ain't hard. It ain't hard. So here's what happened. It took a couple of weeks. And Scott made a point to call and keep checking in on this young man I was checking on his family almost every day. Good stuff. In every opportunity he had, he was telling old boy about Jesus and how he was the answer to all of his problems. Now, here's the deal. Mama, and this is going to sound a little crazy saying it. Jesus didn't even come to Jesus and say, I'm the answer to all your problems. Come to people.
No,
Jesus
didn't.
Walking on the earth, he didn't come up to everybody. That was not his M.O. Let me come up to, this woman at the wheel, I'm going to answer all your problems. First thing out the gate. Accept me. You got to accept me. He just loved people.
Man.
He just loved people. And it took wisdom. He shows us wisdom in how we sometimes need to really deal with folk. And not deal with them, but interact with folk. Because our conversation makes all the difference in the world. So I say that this man Billy, Scott. By checking up on this young man, he was doing some good things. He was doing some good works. However, what was going on during the 2 weeks? See, let's not forget about that piece. He called and checked up on him every day, but did he take him anything to eat? He called to check on him every day, but did he take him anything to drink? He called to check up on him every day, but did he take him some clothes so he can go for a job interview? See, that's the part that oftentimes is missing in this whole, see, that's part of the conflict, even in the conversation. Because you can be creating conflict when you don't know what to say.
Right.
Gosh, man.
Amen.
And so, yes, he did a great thing by telling this man about Jesus. But here's the thing. Who said that he didn't already know who Jesus was?
Amen. that's good.
He didn't say who Jesus, that didn't even come up. I don't even have that part of it that this man didn't know Jesus. I'll give you a perfect example. My mama talked to me about being saved ever since I went into the Army. And it was 4 years later that I accepted Christ. So no matter how many times my mama said, Nate, you need to be saved. Nate, you need to be saved. Nate, to be saved. Need to be saved. Mama didn't really know how to reach me. Mama, the best mama knew how to do was pray for me as she prayed for me, which I appreciated that. But she didn't know how to reach me. She didn't know how to reach me, y'all, so that I would accept. See, there was nothing that she said that pricked my heart. Okay, you said I need to be saved. Okay, I'm looking at you. Your life ain't together. See, because people have these different understandings, right, of what it is. And so if you say it's better on the other side, but I don't see that other side looking any better than what it was for the last 3 years you've been saying this to me.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying?
That's
and,
good.
And a lot of times
good.
we don't have opportunities a lot of times, Mama. We don't have a lot of opportunities to do it second and third time. See, he was fortunate. My man Scott was fortunate to, and this is a fictitious name for anybody who I know named Scott, but he was fortunate that he was able to talk to him every day. There's folks I will talk to every day. The only person I talk to every day, my wife. That's it. If I had children in the household, I would talk to them every day. But we don't talk to people outside the household every day. It's just not what we do normally in society. And so Scott was doing the best that he could.
Yeah.
But it still didn't address his PRF-related matters, right? Scott's mindset was we need to get him into the church so that he could just get and I don't want to be presumptuous, but I really believe that what Scott believed was if he comes into church, then he'll get prayed for, and then he'll get feel that release inside of him, and maybe he'll accept Christ. And once he accepts Christ, so now these Scott and his wife, they're real close to the pastor, right? And all the pastor knew to do was keep encouraging them, keep ministering to them, keep inviting them to church so that they can get saved and get baptized. That's what the pastor was doing, was encouraging Scott and his wife to keep talking to this young man so he can get saved and, you know, come to the church and get baptized. And so now what happens is this young man, he finally agreed to go visit the church. And he came there. And, of course, when people are down, when people are going through the situation like I mentioned, it's not hard to understand why some people come to Christ. But a lot of times people come to Christ and have no idea what's going on. They don't have anybody around them that's really going to walk with them. And a lot of times what churches have done, and this is what churches have done in a lot of situations, they're happy that we got another notch in the kingdom, notch on the chalkboard of heaven that says Nate was saved on August 25th, 2016. Another chalkboard on the other side of the chalkboard, no, it's the second chalkboard that has the baptisms. And on that first Sunday of the month or the second Sunday of the month, Nate was baptized on September 3rd, 2016, Sunday. Yes, those are great things and awesome things. But we still don't hear anything about what was going on and how his PRF profile has changed. Right? And the model that Jesus used, it's a model because we say it, but all I see is just Jesus doing Jesus. And what Jesus did when Jesus did Jesus was he just dealt with people where they were in their situation.
Yes.
So he didn't make salvation a precursor for loving them. He didn't make salvation a precursor for him, for them getting assistance. He didn't make salvation a precursor for him referring them to anybody else that may have had something that he didn't have. I mean, come on, let's be real. Let's be real with how we understand Christ as he walked on this earth. Jesus wasn't walking around with a lot of money. So if we had to take that into today's vernacular, he didn't have a big bank account. So if there was a need that he needed to meet, he would have had to have referred it to somebody else who had it. So he could have referred it to somebody who was rich, for example. Because it wasn't like Jesus was carrying around fat pockets. We knew he could have made anything happen, but that's just not what he did all the time like that. In relation to that, excuse me. So now, you know, he accepts Christ, right? He comes on the Wednesday night service, accepts Christ, and here's the thing. Most churches are like what I'm about to say. Most churches on Wednesday night have smaller crowds than on Sunday or Tuesday, Bible study, whatever. It's just a reality. May not be there for all churches, but it's there in a whole bunch of them. So in the smaller crowds, now listen to this, when the smaller crowds are there, what happens a lot of times in churches all over is the pastor or the leader will take liberties that they oftentimes don't take on Sundays.
Yes.
Just a reality. Just a reality, right? Okay. So now the boundaries of traditionalism and religiosity, sometimes those boundaries get pushed, right? And so so now he's accepted Jesus, and he's a part of the family now, and he feels loved and appreciated, right? Because it's just, you know, it's a smaller group of people, regardless of what a smaller looks, it's a smaller group of people. And now the pastor, now, because he's accepted Christ. So he's like, oh, no, we got to do one more thing. One more thing. What we got to do now, young man, now we got to get you baptized. So how about this Sunday you get baptized? Again, you haven't heard anything about dealing with his problem at all. He has to eat every day. He has to find a way to help feed his family. He has to get it however he gets it. He has to get around however he gets around, but we don't hear anything, no conversation going on about any of that. Okay? So now, of course, now here's what you got to understand. When people are destitute or in situations, people will say and do anything. Look at our political candidate.
Yes.
Real simple.
Yeah.
In times of desperation, they're saying and doing things that they didn't, that they don't have to say. And I'm saying they, so I'm not picking a side. But I know one that is flip-flopping on some things that it's like, hold on, you change your mind now? Mm-mm. Oh, it's no big deal now? All that, both of them. So, I'm an equal opportunist when it comes to that. So,
yes.
So now, since what happens now is this young man, he gets baptized. So, man, so now we got the check mark for salvation, got the check mark for baptism. So now what happens is the pastor starts having counseling sessions with him once or twice a week. Now the pastor is having them now, because now he's saved and now he's baptized.
Mm.
And so now as a new Christian, right?
Yeah.
This young man is feeling like he's part of the family. He has an audience with the pastor. Now he's given some financial assistance from the church. Wasn't given it before he was saved. Listen to me, y'all.
Yeah.
He wasn't given it before he was saved. He wasn't given any financial assistance before he became a member of the church. He wasn't given financial assistance before he was baptized. But now, and that's a dangerous thing, because now it seems like, oh, that's a precursor for you to get financial type of assistance from the church.
Yes. And
that experience is always going to be his or her's experience is always going to be, I was going through this. This man was talking to me, kept inviting me to church, kept telling me about Jesus. He finally told me about Jesus. Now I get, come to church, and the man, they're encouraging me to accept Christ, so I accept Christ. And then they tell me I need to get baptized. A couple days I get baptized, and now the pastor is taking a liking to me, and now he's giving me his attention and his time, and now I'm also getting money. That experience, that journey is never going to be different. It's always going to be the same, because that's the way it was.
Yes.
So now, okay, well, it gets better. So now the pastor is telling this man, look, you got to be the pastor of your home. You got to be the pastor of your home. You're the priest of your home. So what you have to do now is you got to get your whole family to accept Christ and get baptized. You can't have you. That has to happen. Now, I pause to say, although that may be true, or is true, was true, although that is important, we still don't hear nothing about what's going on with the situation. What's going on with the situation? Nothing. We still don't hear anything about that, except for because he got baptized, and the pastor now, he gets some financial assistance. So now they're praying continuously that God provides a miracle. Now, this is what you're hearing throughout the church now. Praying continuously that God will give this young man a miracle in form of a good paying job. Right?
Yeah.
A miracle. See, now we're talking about conflict in conversation.
Yes.
It seems to have been something missing right now.
Yes.
If the church was, well, I won't even say this. This particular church had about 300 members. There was business owners there. There was people that worked in government. And so I wonder, I'm thinking, like, why would we be praying for a miracle? The believer now, why does it have to be a miracle? What could the church have done? But see, the conversation was only about we're going to pray for him to get a good job. So we're going to pray for him to get the resource. But throughout PRF, the finances won't come with a good paying job for at least 2 weeks in many situations after a person is hired.
Right.
Which means they have to go on an interview first.
Yes.
And with what he, where his situation was, he didn't have the right clothing, if you will, interview attire for certain jobs. So the only thing that he had was clothing that he would feel comfortable in, which had been something like manual labor.
Yes.
Right? Okay. So this good paying job is something that will come later. And Mama, I just think, and I don't think, I believe in my heart that there were people there that could have helped sustain this brother. Because if you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, it said those who had possessions, houses and land, sold their possessions and gave the money to the apostles' feet so that those who had need had their needs met. Well, it's clear that this person has some needs, but we're not going to – I don't know what anybody's heart was, but it seemed like they may not have had a good understanding of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, or Acts chapter 2, the whole chapter for that matter. Because with all of the people that were in that church that had their own – had stuff, for this man to be out and nothing to really be coming from those who are your family – something is wrong with that. They're still good people, but something is wrong with that theology. Okay, so let me go on. So then, one Sunday, the pastor decides to use this brother as an illustration. Oh, he's a good disciple. Well, why is he a good disciple? I'm going to say he's good because he accepted Christ, because he got baptized. And he has an audience with the pastor, so the pastor is now able to talk with him and counsel him. But he's at a place of vulnerability, right?
Yes.
Because he's still new with this. And so it was amazing. So this is the story that I heard. The pastor calls him up to the pulpit, right? Because he was giving an illustration of somebody being a good disciple. Now think about this, illustration of a good disciple, but a good disciple was what happened in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, because those disciples, which was learners of Christ, those who had, they gave, they were the ones living out this spirit of discipleship. But so he talks about how this young man was just saved 2 months prior, because see, he's coming to church now.
Yeah.
And so he had talked about how he already started bringing his close friends, and who was experiencing the same type of financial employment challenges to him that he was. He's bringing them to church now to hear the word of God. And then he tells the congregation, the pastor tells him about, you know, the guy was unemployed and how he had a family. But the most important thing is that he was trusting God for his provision. I'm going to put a pause right there. It is a good thing to trust God for our provisions. I'll say it like this. The better thing is you have to know that God is the source.
Yes.
Who provides the resources. God has provided the resources every time one of us is born into this world. We have become a resource. A resource for somebody else. People, we're resources. We're the ones that do certain things that help people with other resources. But this whole time, this guy with this brother is just trusting God for his provision. And I'm saying, where the heck was the church of living in a flea bit hotel? 2 months plus, 2 months plus, because it was 2 months since he got saved. With his family, scrapping and scraping. But yet he's excited because he's living at the level of faith that he's at. So he's holding on to that faith, that mustard seed faith that he has based upon what he's been giving and helping to deposit it to his spirit, right?
Yes.
So now, Mama, the pastor asked the whole congregation to join in with him in prayer at that time for this young man. And I said, wow, that was big. That was a good thing, right? Right, Mama? Good thing.
Yes, good thing.
And then pastor did something that kind of shocked me. He asked, was there anybody else in the congregation who was unemployed? You already know where I'm going, right, Mama?
Yes.
He asked him who was unemployed. He asked him to stand. And then he allowed the church to pray for him. And so in addition to this young man and brother that he brought along with him, there was a couple other people that stood up. All these were visitors. And as these visitors stood up, the pastor, he actually prophesied that they would have a job by the end of the week. He also prophesied that we can't wait for them to come back and tell the church about the miracle God would perform in each one of their lives. And that was a quote after it happened. And so as the service was over, as it ended, a minister who had been attending for like 8 years, right? He noticed that nobody, this is what he noticed. He noticed that nobody went to engage any of those four or five men that stood up. He noticed that nobody went to extend a helping hand. He noticed that nobody went to offer a listening ear to them. And all these people came to church with a need. So over the next few days, God had provided some opportunities for this minister to individually minister to these, to about, it may have been five of them, to three of the five, right? Collectively and individually, right? Because this one person reached out to those individuals. And he starts talking to them about the employment challenges and their financial challenges. And so the young man, the first young man, let's just call him Billy now, he began to confide, right? Now he starts talking more to this minister and sharing things that have been given to him in counsel over the last couple of months with the pastor. And what this minister starts to discern is that that Billy is growing really, really tired. The famine that he's in is taking a toll on him. And so this minister decides to do his best to, of course, encourage him to keep holding on at his level of faith. The minister, he did some things for the family, gave him some food and all that to just try to help him until this breakthrough came. He connects him with the local food bank, right, and clothing bank. And here's the thing. Even though the resource was put out there to this young man, the young man never took advantage of it.
Wow.
Never took advantage of it. So now going into, say, the third week, if you will. And remember, this was a prophetic declaration that the pastor made in front of the whole congregation. Billy contacts the minister and tells him that he's about to get evicted because he ain't had the money to pay his bill, because you got to pay like every week, right, at this hotel. And so Billy had been working, but it was like odd jobs, right? So he was able to do enough to just have enough just really to have the place, because he had three children too, a wife and three children. So they had just enough to be in this one hotel room, just enough to pay that. So he had a shelter over his head. Now, I got something else to say. This person is part of your family, right?
Yeah.
But nobody has opened up their home. But this is family. But he's struggling. But here's the thing. Nobody really knew all that the struggles all that that Billy was struggling with. They just knew he was unemployed. Because how would they not know that? Because they never took any opportunity to go and talk to him. You see what I'm saying? Because when the pastor seems like the pastor has it under control, then nobody else is going to step in there. Oh, you meet with the pastor. The pastor's taking care of all that. So there's a caution there. Somebody needs to hear that. So now he doesn't have the money to pay his bill, and he's working these odd jobs, and he has some unemployment benefits, but they had ended. And so now this financial miracle that he's been waiting on, it still ain't come to pass.
Right.
Still ain't came to pass. And so this minister felt that, okay, well, won't you make your request known to the church? Surely we can come together in unity to help out this brother, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So then here, watch this. Then there was a service that evening. Right. So we had church in the morning. Then they had, you know, the conversation that he had after church.
Right.
And then service coming up this evening. So the minister goes to one of the deacons, and there was another deacon there. And now the minister and the deacons are having a conversation about, okay, Billy got some needs. And so one of the minister and one of the deacons felt that, well, the best thing to do is address the concern with the pastor. And so if you think about all that I've said so far, it was like, well, hold on. Why we got to address the concern with the pastor? If the pastor is counseling with this brother two times a week, it's kind of odd that the pastor don't know where this brother is standing at in regarding to his possessions, resources, and finances, other than the fact he doesn't have a job and his unemployment benefits have run out, or he doesn't have a steady job. You would think that pastor would know those type of things because he stood him up before the congregation and he talks about how great of a disciple he is, and he gives that prophetic declaration, and we know that he's helped him out financially a couple of times. So they go to the pastor. This is after service. And now there's a conversation that has occurred. And this conversation is with, again, the minister and one of the deacons, and they're talking, and here's what the pastor says. I have his number. I'll give him a call and we'll talk to him. I'll talk to him. Thank y'all, brothers. So the conflict here is Billy could not by himself. He was unable to fulfill his urgent financial situation. In conflict transformation, we talk about the short-term, long-term, and the long-term lens. So the short-term lens is if you are hungry right now, your stomach is growling, you need some food. You don't need to take the sign up for a cooking class for 6 weeks. It's asinine.
Amen.
Right? It's ridiculous. Right? So in then conflict transformation, what we're living, helping people to live through or work through is that you also have to look at the short term. So then you can't just, you know, I may not be able to feed you every day. I mean, I got you today, but tomorrow I need you to go over to this food bank. Or tomorrow I need you to go meet me at the grocery store. Or, you know what I'm saying? Something else other than just the giving a fish for the day. And so here's the deal. The solution seemed clear. It did. That these two ministers felt that, or the minister and his deacon felt that the church can meet Billy's needs. And what that would do would be it would transform his immediate conflict. You see, that would have been the first layer of conversation that happened. And so what you saw is, or what you've heard is, the relationship oftentimes has to be among the leaders. But the leaders have to be in tune with the people.
Yes.
If the leaders are in tune with the people, then we have a better opportunity as religious leaders to help people in their situation.
Right.
And it's not about us helping people in their situations. It's about us helping people in their situations with the power of Christ within our hearts and the Holy Spirit guiding us on how we need to do it.
Right.
So that's all I really wanted to just get out today. I don't know if I wanted to get it out, but that's where all I got for today is just to take in. I just want people to just think on all that was said about that situation. And this is what I would do in a session, a peer learning session. What could the leaders have? What could the pastor have done a little bit differently?
Yes.
Right? That's the backdrop, right? That's not even the rest of the conversation. That's just really the backdrop. What could the pastor have done in this situation? What could the minister have done in this situation? What could a deacon? Oh, and there's another part. I'll just leave it at that.
Okay.
You know, what could they have done in those situations, right? What could Billy have done for his situation?
Yeah.
Where did their theology come into play? Where did their theology fail in this situation? Our theology sometimes can fail people in situations.
Mm.
So what does all that have to do with PRF? Everything. Because it is what is going on in churches. Well, I won't say that. I don't know that to be true. But I know that that situation is not is not totally uncommon within church.
No.
And so we want something different. We want something different for God's people because God is willing and ready to do things that only He can do. So so hopefully what I want people to gather from tonight's conversation, right? Is, and again, that's a conversation. We're going to dialogue about this next week, Mama. We're going to dig into this. But that's the conversation. There has to be a start a lot of times for PRF to actually become into effect in people's lives and actually even into churches. And so, I mean, that's all I have for tonight. I want people just to think about it. I want people to think about it. Think about Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. How could that have played out? And remember, Jesus was born into a world of conflict. And there's no conflict that is beyond what Jesus Christ has already encountered. He encountered that situation. But even though he's encountered that situation, right?
Yeah.
What we do as men and women often has a profound effect on how the situation plays out. So,
yeah.
Mama, those, if you have any additional comments that you would like to add,
no. I was just thinking, you know, because I've been in situations, you know, and not being saved, and I'm just thinking about the wife, the three children.
Oh wow!
Her position.
Wow.
She's there with the three children. And it wasn't mentioned their ages. So just let's assume they're not, you know, even going to kindergarten. So someone has to watch the children. Okay, before I just assuming that maybe is a reason why she couldn't work. She could have been sick. You know, because like you say, if you don't ask, you don't know. But how the story, the way you, you know, told the story is that I'm thinking about her, the three children, she see her husband go to work, and she's seeing the stress on him, doing all she can to be the priest of the pastor of the home, trying to keep his, you know, talk right to her, not take his feelings out on her, be a father to the children. You know, children can just get on your last nerve and not take your feelings out on them. But then you go, and then you're going, then you have this friend that you're talking to, and, you know, that makes you feel good because you do have someone to talk to as a man. And then he tells his wife, I'm going to church. So now we don't know what her situation, what her experience has been with church. But now, you know, he's ahead, so he's coming back home and saying, if you know something, you have to, you know, we're going to have to start going to church. And then she's seeing, just say if she did have a bad experience, she is seeing nothing's going to happen. And I don't hear her in this, story. It was how he did tell her, because he told his friends. His friends went, but she didn't go. Something to think about. Because she didn't see the reason. Because she had a need there. I have three children here. See, we're thinking different than the man.
Mm-hmm.
My children need mm-hmm. this. My children need that. He needs some medical care.
Right, right, right.
You know, so since you have a little job working, we can't help you. You know, and then if you won't work, and then if the wife goes, what they tell you is that you have to separate from him, and then we can help you. That's what they tell you. You know, you leave him, and then you can put in for housing and everything, and then we'll help you. But you have to leave that address if you want some help. As they had told me when I was single and was taking care of my aunt down there, and I went to get some assistance, they told me, well, you know, if you want to have a baby, we can help you. I just couldn't believe it. So we really, those of us that know about the possessive resources and finances, you know, teachings here, have to really, really want to help people. Because there's really, if you don't know what to do, you just don't know what to do. Scott was doing all he knew how to do. And some people would say, well, you know, like you say, you need to be saved. Well, I was saved, but it was a lot of areas I didn't know what to do.
There
if you don't
go,
know what
Mama.
To do, you don't know what to do. It doesn't have to be. It seems though, like you said, you know, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Yes, we do. But Jesus, oh, my gosh, this is so good. That was not a requirement to Jesus. He says, what can I do mm-hmm. for you? That was it. That wasn't a requirement. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
Wow. Well, Mama, we have a lot to talk about over these next couple of weeks. We really
yes.
do.
Yes.
We want people to reach out to us as individuals who have a heart desire to serve mankind, humanity in this area.
Yeah.
Without regard for race, color, economic status, religion, what side of town you live on, what gender you are, who
yeah.
you like. It's about humanity.
Yeah.
Jesus
Amen.
he's done more than what any of us can ever do.
Yes.
As one individual.
Amen.
But here's one thing that as one individual. However, Jesus in the scripture has said something that I'll leave it at this. Greater works than these shall you do.
Mm.
It is time and it has been time that the greater works than these shall we do for us to do what we shall do. The only way that is going to happen in that type of way where they become greater works is people have to be receptive, one, to the works, and two, we have to have the right individuals that is exhibiting the works.
Yes.
No other way around it. And so with that, I encourage everybody to go to our website, PRF, which stands for Possessions, Resources, and Finances, PRF Ministry, that's one ministry, not ministries, IES, is MINISTRY, PRFministry.org. You will go onto our website. You will find a lot of good information. You will see about the workshops that we offer. This is just one platform for this ministry. Radio, we have two radio shows that we're on. Both of them are on Thursdays. One is at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and the other is at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Oh, my goodness. God is doing some great things. I have some things to share, but God has not released me to share them. So I'm just going to have to hold them on the inside for a little while longer, Mama. I've just got to hold them. But we encourage everybody, go to our Facebook page, Possessions, Resources, and Finances. Has a Facebook page. It's called PRF Teaching Ministry. Facebook.com/PRF. PRF is how you can get there. We want you to get involved in this conversation, because if people keep within themselves the various things that we're talking about. If you're sitting there as somebody who has been a part of that particular situation that I've been talking to us on the last 45 minutes or so, if that is part of where you're at, then we don't want people just to continue living like that. Can't do anything about what happened, but we can do something together and collectively with the love of Christ in our hearts, trying to exhibit it towards you so that you can feel it, so you can know. And the last thing I'll say before I sign off for tonight is, do not harbor anything in your heart if you fit into that situation against those individuals. It may just be that they just did the best that they could.
Right. Praise
Amen. God.
Amen.
They may have just
Amen.
Done the best that they could. They may have just
Amen.
Done all that they knew to do.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes people, all they know what to do is that one thing. And they don't realize that there's a whole bunch of other things that are out there to be able to help. So don't hold anything against them. And I can say this, I can tell you about, well, I'm not going to tell you the end of the story. We're going to talk about it for a couple more sessions. Please go to our website. If you want to donate to the PRF Teaser Ministry, if you want to sow into this ministry, we would love for you to do so. And so you can do that on our website as well. You'll see a donate button. And you can donate not just for what we're doing as far as this work on the radio, but also for the learning sessions. I've spoken about it. I spoke about it a couple of times before, and I'm not going to speak about it every time we come on the air. But in order for us to continue doing what we've been doing for 8 years, we need your support. We thank you for your prayers. But if everybody prayed and nobody did anything else, where would we be? So we need the support of God's people. And we don't want anybody who desires PRF, we don't want any church that desires for us to come, regardless of where they're at, unless they're on the moon or some foreign country right now, certain foreign countries, I'll say. But we don't want to be prohibited at all if a church in California calls us and wants us to come from Atlanta or Philadelphia or go to Atlanta or Philadelphia or Midwest or wherever. We don't want any thing to hinder us being able to do the work of Christ, which is helping you. So that's, therefore, you may not need the help, but there's a whole bunch of people that do need the help. And if we get the financial support, then we can be in more communities. We can work with more churches. We can work with more pastors. Lord knows I am just seeking God. Well, I don't know if I'm seeking God, but I have a very big heart's desire, Mama, to really be in the company of my fellow clergy, men and women.
Amen.
If God
Amen.
Shall open up that door for us to really deal with our clergy and doing it in the same way we do with everybody else, in a loving way, seeking to create that safe environment, then I am guaranteeing you, so I'm not going to be like making a prophecy like the pastor did, but I am guaranteeing you, if the religious leaders get on board with this, I am promising you, if they do the work, God will do the rest.
Amen.
And when the leaders are blessed, the leaders will have less of a burden on top of them, because I know it's there because I am in that circle. It'll be less burden on top of the leaders. And when there's less burden on top of the leaders, then that's, see, you can come and preach hard, but you only going to preach hard one time. You ain't preaching hard Monday through Friday.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You preach it hard on that one day. But there's other stuff that goes on in the lives of our religious leaders that need to be addressed. And the reality is they can't be addressed in every circle. Everything can't be addressed openly. So, look, confidentiality is key. I've been keeping secrets 20-some years now. Trust me. And Lord have mercy at all different levels. And it is something to have all of that inside. But I just want everybody to get the help, that they deserve. I think they deserve it. I think a lot of people deserve. I know there's so many people that deserve PRF. And so, again, let us help. Invite us in. Nothing happens until there's an invitation. And so with that, God bless you, Mama. We love you. And
love
we will
you
talk
too.
To you
love
soon.
My PRF family.
Yes, Yes. All right. Well, God bless y'all. We will see y'all next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time here on the PRF table. God bless.